In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Jacinta and Francisco, pray for us. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, this talk is going to have two main parts. First, we'll talk about what we can learn from Our Lady of Fatima for our work in evangelization. And secondly, we'll look at some practical ways in which we can apply what she teaches us as we share the faith with others. Let's get started. First, what can we learn about evangelization from the apparitions and the message of Our Lady of Fatima? I'm going to begin with the third apparition, which occurred on July 13th, 1917. It was in this apparition that Our Lady revealed the heart of her message, which contained many dire warnings and yet also much hope for the future. This led ultimately to the promise of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. It was in this apparition that Our Lady revealed three secrets, the first of which was something terrifying that radically changed the lives of the three little children forever. Lucia reports it like this: "The rays of light coming from Our Lady's hands seemed to penetrate the earth, and we saw a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about like sparks in huge fires without weight. Terrified, we looked up at Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, 'You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. It is to save them that God wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If you do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace.' It was this vision of hell which brought home to the children the seriousness of what Our Lady came to accomplish in 1917. Prior to the apparitions, both of Our Lady and the Angel of Peace before, and especially prior to this vision, the children were relatively carefree, concerned more with play than with prayer or the salvation of souls. It wasn't that the children didn't know the faith or know how important prayer was. They were well catechized, very well catechized, but this head knowledge didn't affect them that deeply until the apparitions. It was this vision of hell and the knowledge that so many people go there that made real for the children Our Lady's urgent message of prayer, consecration, reparation for the conversion of the entire world. After this vision, they became more sober and more devout. In her memoirs, Sister Lucia stated that it was the vision of hell, this terrible knowledge of the fate of unrepentant sinners, that sanctified the children. This is what made them saints. All of the children were affected by the vision and the knowledge that so many people actually go to hell, but especially 7-year-old Jacinta. Lucia reports that Jacinta said, "Those people burning in hell, don't they ever die? And don't they turn into ashes? Oh, poor sinners. We have to pray and make sacrifices for them so they won't end up in hell." Once again, thinking for a while, she said, "So many people falling into hell. So many people in hell." Constantly, the children's attention was brought back to the eternal realities of sin and its consequences and the need for prayer and for sacrifice. And this is what they did. They no longer neglected their prayers and instead prayed with gravity and devotion. Sometimes the children would stop right in the middle of some activity and prostrate themselves on the ground and pray the decade prayer which Our Lady taught them over and over again. Oh my Jesus, forgive us, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in greatest need of thy mercy. And the sacrifices that they did were intense. They would go without food or water for long periods of time and even wear tight cords around their waists, which caused them terrible pain and great suffering. Jacinta was especially driven to sacrifice for poor sinners. Sometimes the cord that she wore would make her cry, and Lucia would say, "Take it off. Just stop." But she refused and would say that she wanted to offer the suffering in reparation to our Lord for the salvation of souls. Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady came with a deadly, serious message, both for the children and for the entire human race. We need to sit up and pay attention to what is being said by Our Lady to the children and to the world. Our Lady did not spare the children, did not spare them from these hard truths. And we shouldn't bury our heads in the sand about them either. We need to know that the stakes are high and souls are on the line. And I know that talking and hearing about these things can be uncomfortable, but we need to understand what is at stake before we can get moving in the work of evangelization and our work for the conversion of this world. It's important. So the message of Fatima, and especially the vision of hell, helps us to take the work of evangelization much more seriously. But there's something more here, and something that I think is even more important. We know that the children of Fatima, and especially Jacinta, were greatly struck by the vision of hell, and that they often thought about the reality that people do indeed go there, many people, as they said. At times, Jacinta would say to Lucia, "Why doesn't Our Lady show hell to sinners? If they saw it, they would not sin. You must tell Our Lady to show hell to all sinners so that they will be converted." Our Lady had revealed to Jacinta and Francisco that they would be taken to heaven soon, but that Lucia would remain on earth for many years. Sometimes Jacinta would grab Lucia, and she'd say, "I'm going to heaven, but you are staying here. If Our Lady lets you, tell everybody what hell is like so that they won't commit any more sins." We see in little Jacinta's wisdom a key point for our work in evangelization. In evangelization, a main element in spurring people to conversion is talking about the eternal consequences of sin, which is an essential part of the message of the gospel. The consequences of sin is an essential part of the message of the gospel. Without it, you do not have a full gospel. Okay? But why is that? Why do we need to talk about sin and its consequences in evangelization? Why can't we just focus on the mercy and love of God? The truth is that the knowledge of the reality of hell enkindles in people a fear of the Lord. According to Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, fear of the Lord is a launch pad for wisdom, and it directs our lives towards God's plan and His will. Fear of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but what exactly is it? The church divides fear of the Lord into two main types. The first is a fear of punishment, which we call servile fear, which causes the soul to repent and convert. Okay? This fear, called servile, can be kindled by reflecting on the truth of God's existence and the fact that He rewards and that He punishes. When a soul is in a state of sin, this fear of the Lord can drive the soul to repentance and to the confessional, and it has been responsible for the conversion of many great saints, like Saint Teresa of Avila. Even though servile fear of the Lord is a great good and a gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Saint Thomas Aquinas and others, it is considered the less noble type of fear of the Lord. The second type, which is more noble, is called filial fear. Filial fear is the fear of offending or even disappointing God, who is our Heavenly Father. In filial fear, we are less motivated by a concern for ourselves and our punishment, and more by the consideration of what pleases or displeases God. This fear is the more perfect type of fear of the Lord, and it is often found in souls that are well underway in the spiritual life. Many Catholics don't realize this today, but the Church actually teaches through her magisterium and through her saints that servile fear, the fear of punishment, is a normal part of the conversion process. The Council of Trent in the Declaration on Justification places the fear of punishment as an essential part of the conversion process for an adult. The Catechism of the Council of Trent, or the Roman Catechism, places servile fear as one of the first steps that lead to repentance. Now, think about this. The Church teaches that there are steps that lead to repentance. The Roman Catechism says, step one is God's grace comes first. Grace always comes first. Grace and mercy. Step two, just a belief that God exists, that he rewards and that he punishes. Step three, servile fear of the Lord, a fear of punishment. This idea that, oh no, I'm not okay. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need to do something about that. Step four is hope, okay? Because without hope, you have despair. And we know from Judas what happens at this point. So you need hope in the grace of God. And next is repentance. Filial fear comes later. Okay, so again, we find this in the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Now, the Catechism of the Council of Trent was the Catholic Church's first universal catechism, the catechism for the entire church. There's only been two in the existence of the entire church. The first was the Catechism of the Council of Trent, and the second is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We find this also in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as well. It's in paragraph 1453, which speaks of servile fear in the form of imperfect contrition. The Catechism states that this imperfect contrition comes from the consideration of God's ugliness of, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, of sin's ugliness and the fear of eternal damnation. Okay? It can initiate an interior process with God's grace, which will be brought to completion by sacramental absolution. So servile fear and a fear of punishment for sin as a motivator in the early stages of conversion is taught by the Church in her councils and in her catechisms. And as we might expect, we find this also in the teaching of the great saints throughout the history of the Church. St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas talk of servile fear as a great gift of the Holy Spirit, especially useful in the initial stages of the spiritual journey. Think purgative way, right? In the beginning, okay? Catherine of Siena, along with Francis de Sales, note that how the initial stage of the journey is characterized by a very useful fear of hell. As the soul advances, the motive of filial fear and then love become more predominant motivators in the spiritual life, okay? John of the Cross assumes that before people are ready to undertake the spiritual journey, that they have been deeply struck by the shortness of life and the strictness of judgment. How perdition is easy and salvation is difficult. Ignatius of Loyola in the Spiritual Exercises acknowledges that the most important motivation for serving God is love. That's most important, but he also cites the useful role of servile fear in the spiritual journey. And this is why the spiritual exercises actually begin with meditations on sin and on hell. Okay? The Church and these saints teach that a normative way of conversion passes through this root of servile fear in the beginning of the spiritual life. It's normal, right? And also the Church and the saints teach that in the early stages of the purgative way, it's this servile fear that keeps us going. So even after we're initially converted, it's what kind of keeps us going. And that's why the Church has always recommended through her saints, etc., that, you know, as Catholics, we should meditate often on hell and on the last things. You know, this is the teaching of the Church that for some reason we have forgotten. Okay? So when we realize this, that it's normal to pass through this route. I mean, I'm going to tell you, my conversion was 10 years ago. I went this route. I know a ton of people who went this route through just waking up one day and saying, oh man, if I keep living like this, I'm going to end up in hell. Okay, that's normal. And when we realize this, it becomes clear why the great saints throughout the ages, and even our Lord himself, would speak so often about hell as the consequence of unrepentant sin. They aren't just simply providing us with facts or trying to scare us for no good reason. They understand that in our fallen state, it is fear of the Lord with God's grace which often drives a soul into the arms of God and brings about repentance and helps propel a soul through the beginning stages of the spiritual journey. And so, Jesus spoke often about the eternal consequences of sin in the Gospels. The saints spoke and taught regularly about hell throughout the church history. Okay? And Jesus and Mary are still speaking about this today in the approved apparitions and private revelations of the church. And how many times has Jesus or Mary shown different souls a vision of hell? Besides the Fatima children, you have St. Teresa of Avila, St. John Bosco, St. Faustina, and more. Our Lord and our Lady aren't doing this to be mean. They have a purpose. They're trying to spur the lukewarm and the indifferent and the apathetic towards repentance. So the point I'm making here is this, and it's an important point. It is so important that I could, you know, if I could speak about nothing else today, this would be it. The point is that if we do not return, I believe, if we do not return to a place of balance in the proclamation of the gospel in the church today, then all our efforts in the new evangelization will fail. Today in the church, I don't know what it's like out here in Massachusetts, but everywhere I've been, there's been a radical imbalance in the proclamation of the gospel. We have lots of talk about the good news of God's great love for us and his great mercy, but almost nothing about sin and its consequences. The result of an imbalanced proclamation of the gospel is that people's hearts are not being convicted. Therefore, we have widespread indifference and apathy towards the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter. Right? Which is why a recent survey has showed that 99.5% of all Americans, 99.6% of all people who say that they're Catholic believe that they are on the narrow road that leads to heaven. They do not believe they're on the wide road that leads to hell. Think about this. Even though immorality and grave sin are rampant in our culture, almost nobody believes that they're walking the wide path. You know, most people believe that they're going to heaven. Some people believe that they're going to be reincarnated. Small people believe that they'll cease to exist. And less than 0.5% believe that the way that they're living is going to lead them to a place of... It's unbelievable. This makes me think of the vision that St. Faustina had that she writes about in her diary. She saw two roads. One was broad, full of joy, music, and all sorts of pleasures. People were walking along it, dancing and enjoying themselves until they reached the end, where they fell into the pit of hell without realizing it. She says their number was so great that it was impossible to count them. Our Lord showed her this. Okay? And she saw another road, rather a path, a narrow path. Okay? It had all kinds of hardships along the way. People were falling down and crying, and yet they got up and they kept going. And at the end was paradise. And they never remembered what they endured during this life. This, my friends, is the situation that we face today. Souls are dancing and prancing along the wide road that leads to destruction, and they don't even realize it. And we have an obligation to warn them. We disciples of Jesus, if the people in this room, the people who know the message of Our Lady of Fatima, are not willing to warn them, nobody is. And this is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1816 says very clearly that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is necessary for salvation. It's necessary. We need to tell people about the gospel, about Jesus, what we know. Because, and this is easy, it makes perfect sense, right? If we do not, either we don't believe in the message of the gospel or we don't care. Right? Either we believe what Jesus said and we care and we tell people about it, or we believe what he said and we don't tell people about it, or we just don't believe. Right? Paragraph 1816. Meditate on that. Okay. Don't get me wrong. I am not advocating for a fire and brimstone approach to evangelization. I'm not saying that we should stand on street corners and yell at people as they walk by, screaming at them, telling them to go to hell, etc. I'm saying we should take them into a private room and scream at them and tell them they're going to hell. No, I'm not. I'm not doing that. Okay? What I'm advocating for is simply balance. Balance. We need to speak both about the good news of God's love and his mercy. And sometimes, folks, just once in a while, we need to tell them that there are consequences for people who do not repent. Okay? Okay, just one more thing before I move on here. I want you to know that I'm not just speaking here from theory. Okay? Our evangelization teams, hundreds of evangelization teams, have spent thousands of hours doing the work of direct one-on-one evangelization. And the reason why I came to know about what the church teaches is because I realized that that we have just indifference throughout. That is our biggest problem in the culture today, in my opinion. It's indifference and apathy towards the message of the gospel. Okay? And when we found that when we're dealing with the indifferent and the lukewarm, that the single most effective way to get them to respond to the message of the gospel is by working with God to convict their heart through a message that kindles servile fear of the Lord. I mean, you could simply say to a person, do you really think that if you live the way that you're living, that you're going to end up in heaven? I mean, sometimes that is enough to kindle a fear of the Lord in a person, or just simply explaining how salvation works. The answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? You know? So, we do this, I do this when I evangelize prudently and gently, never with a spirit of condemnation, and it works. So, next I'm going to talk about how to use the message of Our Lady of Fatima in our work of evangelization. The story of Fatima is really great because it can speak to anybody along the spiritual journey, anybody. Okay, you got atheists, speaks to them, devout Catholic, you can speak to them, and everywhere in between. In a few minutes, I'll talk about how to start the conversation with family, friends, even strangers, you're on a plane, etc. And then I'll teach you how to give your own personal testimony directed towards moving a person one step closer to God along each one of these categories. But first, in order to use this technique effectively, you'll need to learn three things. I recommend learning three things. And we're gonna pass out some resources during the question and answer period that will help you with these three things. The first thing is, know the story of Our Lady of Fatima. Read the books, Father Apostoli's book on Our Lady of Fatima, or really, I think one of the best is the memoirs of Sister Lucia. You can get it in PDF format, download it. I mean, it's just intense, right? So know the story of Our Lady of Fatima, but specifically know about the story of the miracle of the sun, okay? This pamphlet here, which we'll hand out, has the story of the miracle of the sun, and on the back, there's a link to MP3 sermon on the miracle of the sun. It's at streetevangelization.com/Fatima, all lowercase. So listen to that, read the pamphlet, listen to that talk like hundreds of times. Ingrain this in your mind. The second thing you'll need to learn is the story of salvation, the basic message of the gospel, the kerygma. Okay, we have a little holy card that we'll hand out. All the basic message of the gospel simply is on this little holy card. It's easy to remember and understand. And third, you'll want to explain in a simple way how salvation works. Like I said, what is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Okay, I'll talk about each one of these three things, and then if there's time, I'll explain more about how to use each one in different situations. Now, the story of Fatima, and especially the story of the miracles of the sun, is amazing, is a great tool in evangelization because, as you may or may not know, a miracle does not take faith to believe in, but it can open the door to faith, okay? Imagine that you are out on the... Imagine that you're with Jesus, okay? You don't believe in Jesus yet, but you're there when the man with the withered hand is before him, and he says, stretch out your hand, and the withered hand grows. Imagine that you knew the man who had the withered hand, and you saw it grow out, okay? You would not need faith to realize that a miracle had just taken place. But seeing this could open the door to faith. It might be at this point when God's grace comes in, which moves you and with your response to accept Jesus as Savior. Now, there are other miracles are the same way. And the miracle of the sun is particularly good for this because of the fact that there are so many witnesses. It is a historical fact that that the miracle happened, that this event happened. So if a person, after studying the history of the miracle of the sun, looking at the testimonies, at that point after that says, I don't believe this, you might as well ask them, you know, do you believe that George Washington existed? You know, because it's just a historical fact, you know. So anyway, so learn the story of the miracle of the sun. You can use the miracle of the sun to talk to atheists, to non-Christian believers in God, to Christians, not Catholic. It has something for everybody. So I'll just briefly explain how I use the story of the miracle of the sun. So I might, let's pretend I'm talking to an atheist, okay? So I could say to him, oh, you don't believe in God. Can I give you one reason why I choose to believe in God? And most people, you would only say this if you knew that they had time to listen, you know, to a five-minute story. So you could be on a plane or whatever. And so they'll say, sure, yeah, why do you believe in God? And say, well, have you ever heard of the miracle of the sun? No, I haven't. Okay, well, in 1917, three little shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal, a city in Fatima, or Fatima, a city in Portugal, claimed that they were receiving visits from Mary, the mother of Jesus, from heaven. And word of this got out and even got to the secular newspapers, and the newspaper was mocking the children, making fun of them. And so people started hearing about this. And Mary, the children said, Mary visited every month on a certain day, okay, on the 13th. And so more and more people start showing up to this thing. And eventually the children said, there's going to be a miracle. Mary said that she was going to perform a miracle in October on the 13th. And so the newspaper gets a hold of this. Now you have to understand that Portugal was a very atheistic country at that time. Lisbon was known as being the atheistic capital of the world at that time. The newspaper was very anti-Catholic, run by Freemasons, hostile to the Catholic faith, and they were just relentlessly mocking the children in cartoons and leading up to this event. So on the day that the miracle was going to occur, a lot of people showed up. like 70,000 witnesses. Most historians think it was about 70,000 people at the minimum. Okay, so 70,000 people showed up. Not all believers. The atheists were there. The people wanted to mock the children. The newspapers were there. And there were believers there too. A lot of believers, maybe more believers than not. But all sorts of different people showed up. So what ended up happening is that on this day it was raining, pouring rain. It was raining all night. It was muddy outside. The grass was wet. People were wet because a lot of people walked, just soaked. And at a certain time, the sky opened up. The clouds parted. There was no wind. The clouds parted, and the sun was just there, and a bright sunny day, no clouds. And then it started changing colors, all the different colors of the rainbow, red, green, blue, purple. Not only did the sun change colors and that people could look at it, but the sky changed colors, the atmosphere changed colors, people changed colors. If I was looking at Father Allen over there, I was watching him during this, he would turn red, green, blue, purple, right? And people were saying, what's going on here? Miracle, miracle. And then the sun breaks free and starts dancing around the sky. And then it starts crashing towards Earth. And everybody within 30 miles thought it was the end of the world. So there were a lot of people there, but a lot of people that were not there who said it was the end of the world. So, I mean, they hit the deck. They were repenting of their sins, etc. And when the miracle was over, you heard in the crowd, miracle, miracle. People were healed of different conditions. But I think one of the greatest miracles in the whole event was the fact that everything that was wet, including people, including the ground, including the mud, was dry. Was dry. He's giving me 5 minutes. Okay. So, everything was dry. Now, scientists have discovered or theorized or they've studied that the reason that the amount of energy that would take to dry all of that in that amount of time would be enough to like fry or kill everybody. Okay? Nobody was injured. In fact, people were healed, and it was a great miracle. So, so learn the story of Fatima. Okay? You can tell it to atheists, to non-Christians, to the spiritual but not religious, to the lukewarm, you know, Catholics, to anybody. It's a great story, and it can lead people to convert and repent. And then, if they're open to hearing more, at that point, you can give a simple message of the gospel, which is on the Holy Card. Do you know the message of the gospel? No. Okay, what is it? Well, God loves us. He created us to be in a relationship with him. But we're sinners. And we're sinners. We've sinned against this infinite God. And the consequence of an infinite sin is an eternal punishment. And so it's eternal separation from God in hell. But the good news is that God doesn't want us to be eternally punished. He wants us to be in heaven with him forever. He loves us. So he became man, and he died for our sins. And it's a great gift of God. But like any gift, we need to respond. And we respond by repentance, by following God through baptism, by becoming his disciple, by joining his church, you know, and making disciples of all nations. Okay? So use that story. Use that as well. And that story alone, 2 minutes, is enough to kindle fear in the Lord in person. Might be just enough to move them along the way. Along with it's a simple explanation of how salvation works. Okay. Now, salvation is grace. It is a grace of God. We are not saved by our works. Okay. But we need to cooperate with God's grace. We know that every human being enters this world spiritually dead. Okay? We receive the life of God in the soul called sanctifying grace. You don't have to use these words. The grace of God, we become God's friends through baptism. Okay? Our sins are washed away. If we're an adult, we become adopted children of God. If we die in a state of God's friendship and his grace, we go to heaven. We have the ability to go to heaven. We need to love God, have faith in Jesus, keep his commandments, to remain in his friendship. We lose this friendship of God by knowingly and willingly committing serious sin, grave sin, mortal sin. And that, if I'm explaining this to someone, I might name some of the most common grave sins of our culture: pornography, fornication, sleeping with your girlfriend, you know, depending on who I'm talking to. Okay? If we die in this state, we cannot go to heaven. When we commit one of these sins and we break them, we break our relationship with God. If we die in this state, we cannot go to heaven. Okay? We regain God's friendship through repentance. For Catholics, this means going to confession. If we're talking to a non-Catholic, let's say a non-Catholic Christian, you know, if they've ever, after baptism, if they've ever committed a serious sin and broken their relationship with God, they need to be have perfect contrition to restore their friendship with God. And so we can talk them through, you know, repentance. Okay? And remember, salvation is a work of God's grace. We can't do it alone. We need to cooperate with God's grace. And so if there's any, really, I mean, we have a lot of resources on our website at streetevangelization.com, training. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. You know, Father Allen and the friars can attest. But we need to just remember that we need some balance. Okay, don't be afraid to tell people the truth. We need to tell people the truth. You know, and our world's in big trouble. Right? And if not us, then who? Okay? So that's all I have for you today. Thanks.